Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the park. Happy Labor Day weekend. We're excited to see y'all here. Would you guys stand with us? We're going to sing some songs. Let's make your voices heard. I know you're all spread out here. It's outside, but we want to hear you up here. That means you got to sing loud. Let's have some fun together. All right, you guys ready to sing? I searched the world, let's sing this out. But it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. And you came along and put me back together. And every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Sing this out. There's nothing. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing. To show you my weakness, my failures and flaws, Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. 'Cause the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. Place your mercy and grace won't find me again. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better. And you turn morning, you turn morning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who cares. You turn morning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You give seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can.
better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you.
Sing that out. There's nothing,
nothing is better than you, Lord. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you.
So you turn morning,
you turn morning to dancing. You give me, you turn season to highway. You're the only one who cares. You turn grazing to garden. You turn bones into army. You turn season to highway. You're the on this journey, I get lost in my mistakes. It looks to me like weakness is a canvas for his strength. My story isn't over, my story's just begun. Failure won't define me, cause that's what my father does.
No.
A failure won't define me, cause that's what my father.
Sing this out.
Burdens down, ooh, here in the Father's house. Check your shame at the door, cause it ain't welcome anymore. Ooh, you're in the Father's down.
All right, amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that we can come to a place like this. We can come to this park. And God, you promise that your presence is wherever, wherever we are. And so we thank you for that. We thank you that you are with us. You are for us, and you're making all things new. You're writing a better story day by day. Even when life can feel hopeless, it can feel lost, God, you are doing a thing. And we trust you. We trust that you're doing a thing in our lives, each individually and in our community and in this world. And so we thank you for that today. In your name, amen.
Amen. You guys can take a seat. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors. I'm excited to be here today. How about you? All right. I want to give a shout out also to everyone watching online. Just excited that you guys are tuned in this Labor Day weekend from wherever you are. And before I say anything else, I just want to press pause real quick and say thank you to everyone who participated in Reach Des Moines last week. Last Sunday was the fifth Sunday in August, and so we canceled our services and spread out around the city to serve. And I'm just deeply grateful for all of you who served and who did the at-home serve option. Just thank you for living out the mission and vision of this church. Thank you for living out the mission and vision of Jesus to proclaim good news to the poor and needy. Thank you for showing God's love to the city of Des Moines by doing things that help it flourish. You guys are awesome. So this week, I was hanging out in my garage, and I came to a realization. I don't think we name or number garages correctly in the United States. I think it's a conspiracy by realtors or something, because this is what hit me. When we lived in Minnesota, Jenny and I had what was called a three-car garage. And then we had twins, and she quit teaching, and I quit my job to become a church planter all in the same year. And so we moved to Iowa and upgraded to a one-car garage. But I realized in all the time we lived in Minnesota, I never parked three cars in my three-car garage. And we've lived here for over 5 years now, and I want to let you guess how many times a car has ever been parked inside my one-car garage. Anybody? Yeah, none. Zero. You can't fit a car in my garage. It shouldn't be called that. It's not a one-car garage. That's highly aspirational. And I just think all of us should be a little more honest when we talk about garages and subtract at least one number to account for junk storage. And I want to be fair to Jenny here. Our garage is not a hoarder's situation. It's not like on the show where you see people whose homes are so full of piles of garbage, like old newspapers and cat food containers from the 80s, that you're worried one of the piles is going to fall and suffocate someone to death. That's not it. There's just too much stuff in there to fit a car inside. And there's basically like three main categories of items inside my garage. First of all, there's useful stuff. Stuff we use all the time in ways that make our lives better. There's a mower in there. There's bikes and basketballs. And category number two is usable stuff. It's not really useful, and we don't really use it, but we could. Like, I have a big bin of old nails and screws. And every time I have a new project, I go to Home Depot and buy a new whole box of them. But if I needed just one sometime, I could probably go find it in that bin. They're usable. Or we have a megaphone. I have no idea why we own a megaphone. It's in the garage. It probably needs new batteries, but if we ever find ourselves in a situation that demands a megaphone, it's usable. And then category number three is useless stuff. I have a giant fathead sticker of Brian Urlacher rolled up that's been in the corner of my garage for 5 years. And it's rolled up in the corner because it's torn in a bunch of places and it doesn't stick anymore. And it occurs to me that stickers that don't stick aren't really stickers anymore. But it's in there because I loved Urlacher, and I just can't bring myself to toss him. I also have a gigantic, rusty, 40-year-old snowblower that doesn't start. It blows no snow. And it occurs to me that a snowblower that doesn't blow snow isn't really a snowblower anymore. Why is it there? Because maybe someday we'll fix it and it'll be useful. I'm not sure, but as is, it's just one of the many things currently ensuring that my one-car garage remains a non-car garage. And as I was standing looking around at all the junk this week, I wondered, what would it take for me to do a deep clean and just get rid of all this stuff? Like, what would somebody have to do to convince me to just toss it all out right now? And I decided, if you came to me and said, hey, you know what, Mike, I got this 1967 Shelby GT500. It's just laying around collecting dust. If you have a place to put it, like, you can have it. I think I would clear out everything in my garage immediately. So if you have one, I want to invite you to give it to me just to test me on this, see if I'm an honest pastor or not. Like, I would get that stuff out quick. And here's the deal. I think for a lot of us, our lives are a whole lot like our garages. They're full of so much stuff that we don't have any space for God to move in the stuff we were made for. We've crammed our lives full of so many things we think will make us happy. There's no room left for God to give us the things that will bring us true contentment. We're finishing up a series today that we've been in for the last month called Settlers. And we've been talking about this temptation that exists for us to settle for the offer our world makes us of a good thing, rather than aiming our lives in the direction of what God says is the best thing. And I want you guys to know we were made for more than settling for lives that are smaller, less adventurous, less impactful, and less meaningful than the stories God wired us together to live. But if you're anything like me, one of the areas where you find yourself constantly tempted to settle for less is in the area of happiness. We build our lives on it. We fill up our lives with all this stuff our world says will make us happy, and we chase after it, and all we ever find is temporary happiness, circumstantial happiness, because we're settling for something less than God's offer of lasting contentment. If you got a Bible or a Bible with you this morning, you can crack it open to the book of Philippians chapter 3. It's sandwiched right between Ephesians and Colossians. If you don't have a Bible, and some of you, this is your first time ever at the park, welcome. Some of you, this is your first time ever watching online. A friend invited you. Thanks for being here. We're going to put the words up on the screen for you, so no worries. But if you need a Bible, please grab one for free at the Next Steps table before you go, or email us at info@revisiondsm. We'll send you one. But this is what's going down in Philippians chapter 3. Paul is in prison in Rome. And he's writing a letter back to this church that he had planted in the city of Philippi because these guys have showed up and started trying to convince the Philippian Christians that they need to grab hold of some stuff, that they need to add some stuff to their lives that Paul knows will keep them from being able to seize the more valuable things God has for them. So he writes this letter, and in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." A quick time out. What a super cliche thing for a pastor and church planner to say, right? Like, rejoice in the Lord. Of course Paul says it. It sounds like something that pastors and worship leaders say every Sunday. Rejoice in the Lord, you guys. But listen, this is not a spiritual cliche. What Paul is doing here is tipping his hand right at the beginning of this passage to something he believes is a very pragmatic contentment strategy. He's saying, look, I know you live in a world that constantly tempts you to settle for this happiness that's fleeting. You have it for a little bit, and then your circumstances change, and then you don't have it anymore, but I want to make you an offer of something better, and here's how to get it. Rejoice in God. Rejoice in Jesus. And when he says that, he's not just talking about our feelings, because it's hard to just kind of generate feelings out of nothing. He's talking about actions. Paul says the key to true contentment in our lives is to actively celebrate Jesus, who he is and what he's done for us. And here's why that matters. Paul knows we gravitate toward what we celebrate. We gravitate toward what we celebrate. Our lives end up like orbiting around the stuff we get most excited about. And that's not just a sociological observation, that's a biological fact. There've been study after study after study done that prove humans respond very powerfully to acts of celebration. And I think that's part of what's made 2020 so difficult for so many of us. Our methods, our means, our markers of celebration have been taken away. And so we're missing something powerful. Because this is what happens every time we celebrate. No matter what we're celebrating, and no matter how we're celebrating, every time we celebrate, our brains release this thing called dopamine. And this chemical floods our bodies, and our bodies love dopamine. It's a feel-good hormone. And you can get a little hit of dopamine by celebrating in ways as simple as just doing like the natural thing we do when the Hawkeyes score a touchdown against the Cyclones, back when Big Ten football existed. Just saying, yes! Okay, now, whether you're a fan of the Hawkeyes or you're wrong, I want to invite everyone to do something here at the park today. Like, right now, and I want to invite all of you watching online to do this too. On the count of three, we're just going to say yes together. And you can make it about whatever you want, and I know that sounds kind of weird, but everyone else is going to do it, so you're going to feel weird if you don't. Sorry, not sorry. You guys ready? One, two, three. Yes! That kind of felt good, didn't it? That's dopamine. Your body just did this. It just said, I don't know what we're yelling about, but we're yelling. We must be celebrating. Here's dopamine. And you got it, and it felt good. And dopamine is actually more than just a feel-good chemical. It very powerfully helps us deal with stress and pain. And I don't know how 2020 is going for the rest of you, but I'm guessing most of us have a little bit of that in our lives right now. Like when we celebrate, we get this chemical reaction in our bodies because that is how God built our brains, which means we gravitate toward what we celebrate because we're hardwired to think, ooh, that was good. That felt good. That added meaning and value to my life. I should aim my life in the direction of like more of that. But the challenge for us in 21st century America is that we celebrate a lot of things we shouldn't gravitate toward. Like from the time we're young, our culture offers us all this stuff that it says is worth celebration and tempts us into celebrating this stuff and building our lives on this stuff that we probably shouldn't be building our lives on. We celebrate accumulation, right? Stuff. We get a new car and we're like, yes! And we love it and we take pictures of it and we put it on our Instagram and we give it tons of car washes and then it gets a scratch. And then after a while, it doesn't smell new anymore. So we try the Febreze new car smell and that just isn't quite it. And after a while, it just isn't new. And whatever happiness and fulfillment and meaning we got out of that new car is gone. Or we celebrate achievement. We say, I got that promotion. Yes. I won the MVP of that tournament. I got a raise because of my contributions to that project. I was the valedictorian of my high school class. And it's not that that stuff isn't worth celebrating. It is. But if we pin our identity on it, if that becomes the stuff that defines what we see when we look in the mirror, we're going to end up empty. And I know that because there are a whole lot of us here in the park today and a whole lot of us watching online who have boxes full of awards and recognitions taking up space somewhere, maybe in our garage, that aren't adding any value to our lives anymore. But we live in a world that's going to keep on telling us that that's the stuff that will add value. And we gravitate toward what we celebrate. And so if we start celebrating accumulation and we start celebrating achievement, eventually, we're going to aim our lives in that direction, and you know, and I know, and we all know what we're going to find in the end. That there's never, ever quite enough. We just need more because we're not happy anymore. And Paul really drives this home with what he writes next. He says, it's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And this is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we, it's the church, we are the circumcision. We who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. All right, so Philippians 3 just escalated quickly. Now Paul's calling people dogs and mutilators. And again, here's the situation. These guys have showed up in the church in Philippi, and they told all the people, hey, it's cool that you're like celebrating your new relationship with Jesus and stuff, but that's not sufficient. Like, if you really want to be saved, you got to add some stuff to it. You got to grab hold of kind of like all of this other stuff too. And specifically what these guys were talking about in the church in Philippi was circumcision. Now, we're in a public park, so we're just going to leave the biology lessons to the dopamine stuff today. I'm not going to get into circumcision any further. If you're unfamiliar, we're just going to call it a minor outpatient surgical procedure. But these guys are saying, hey, look, you got to get circumcised. Like, the relationship with God is cool, but you got to add all the boxes of the religion, too. Because see, all the first Christians were Jews. And in the Old Testament, part of the covenant that the Jews had with God was circumcision. It was one of the things they did to show that they belonged to him. And then in the New Testament, they started meeting these people all around the world who weren't Jewish, who didn't grow up Jewish, but they were meeting and knowing and following Jesus. And some of these Jews were really hung up on the old way of thinking. And they're like, but what about all the stuff you have to do to prove it? They're like, yeah. It's okay to celebrate a relationship with Jesus, but you got to add more. You got to add all the stuff that you do for him. You got to celebrate all your own good deeds, your own good works, your own circumcision. You got to do stuff for God too. And Paul has some thoughts about that. Notice he doesn't just say, oh, those silly circumcision guys. They got bad theology. They're thinking wrong. No, he says they're evil. He says, you start celebrating your actions rather than God's. This is evil. They're mutilators of the flesh. They're dogs. And when Paul calls these guys dogs, he's not talking about like Flarfy, your precious golden doodle. That's not what dogs meant in the first century. They didn't keep them as pets. He's saying these are scavengers. They're dirty. They're filthy. They're looking for the weakest ones of the herd to pick off. Don't listen to them. They're aiming your life in the wrong direction. And right after he says that, he does something kind of weird. He gives his resume, which this is like an awkward spot to just throw in your resume. But here's why. Paul wants people to know that when he says circumcision isn't it, self-righteousness is not the pathway to contentment. He wants everybody to know he's speaking from a place of authority. He's not like an uncircumcised guy being like, yeah, that whole thing. All they're saying, that's dumb. You don't need to do it. Which, to be fair, is probably what the people in the church in Philippi would have assumed when they read this. Because it's like this. I was blessed to be able to go to seminary and get a graduate degree. And sometimes I hang out in groups of pastors who kind of bash seminary. They're like, oh, it doesn't matter. It's not important. It's dumb, and they're like anti-seminary. But usually those guys didn't go to seminary. They don't think it matters because they don't have the degree. And ultimately, big picture, seminary degree or not, that doesn't matter. But it's kind of a picture of how the world works, right? If you don't have it, it's easier for you to say it doesn't matter. And so Paul knows that when this letter gets written, or when this letter gets read out loud in Philippi, people are going to hear him say this and be like, well, maybe he isn't as religious as these guys. Maybe Paul doesn't have the same credentials that they have, and that's why Paul is saying those credentials don't matter. So Paul sets the record straight. He says, I myself have reasons for such confidence. If somebody thinks they got reasons to put confidence in the flesh, whoo, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I'm a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And we got to understand, this letter would have been read to the entire church out loud. And those guys Paul just called evil, mutilator, dogs would have been sitting there. And this is a straight up mic drop moment by Paul. Paul goes, there's my resume. It's way better than yours. It's way better than anybody's. I'm brilliant. I'm successful. I am so much better at checking all the boxes of religion than any of you could ever hope to be. But here's what I want you to know. All that stuff that I once built my life on, that stuff that I once found my value in, my achievements and my brilliance and my success, it means nothing to me now compared to the best thing, Jesus. He says, I count it all loss compared to Jesus, which is such a cool verse, but it's one that I read incorrectly for a really long time in my life. Like, I used to read this verse and I just thought, like, Paul was saying, hey, I gave that stuff up. I don't think it's as important as I used to think it was. It's lost to me now because of Jesus. But that's not what he says. He says, I count it loss compared to Jesus. Loss, not lost. And the word he uses here in Greek actually means penalty. And what Paul's saying is all this righteousness, all this success, my whole resume, It's not just stuff that I gave up. It's stuff that actively holds me back from following Jesus. It steals my joy. It steals my contentment. It robs me of some of the beauty of a relationship with God because I still get hung up on it a little bit. And he's adding like a whole fourth category to the stuff in my garage. Saying all this good stuff that I had in the past that made me look really pretty in front of everybody else. Really great. It's not useful. It's not usable. It's not even useless. It's something else. It's toxic. It's poison to my life. It's like having a giant bin of nuclear waste next to my broken Brian Urlacher sticker in my garage. It's like I got to get rid of that stuff. And this is almost confusing. And as I say what I'm about to say next, you might misunderstand me at first. But it is so critical that we understand what Paul's trying to teach us here if we're going to actually stop settling and move ourselves into this space of lasting contentment that God has for us. What Paul's saying is the biggest issue in your life isn't your sin. Some of you are looking at me like, can you even say that as a pastor? You're about to get your pastor card revoked for that stuff. Like, you can't say that. But it's true. Listen, for most of us, the reason we are not chasing Jesus with everything we've got, the reason our lives are too full to let him all the way in, isn't our sin. It isn't the toxic stuff and the useless stuff. We could be convinced to get rid of that stuff. Like if I came over to your house, I could convince you to get rid of some of the junk in your garage. And I could probably convince you to do the same thing with your life. I stand up here and try every single Sunday, right? It's not the sin that's the biggest problem. Your biggest problem is your righteousness. The biggest hurdle between you and God right now for most of you is the good stuff. It's all your good deeds. It's all that amazing stuff that you put on your resume, that you find your happiness in, that you seek to define yourself by. It's your success and your possessions and your money and your kids' success and your kids' performance and your possessions and your religiosity, your ability to check off all the boxes of what you think being a Christian looks like better than everyone else so you feel good about yourself. And look, I don't know specifically what it is for you that you've been building your life and your identity on, but it's something. We all have stuff. It's part of being human. Like we chase self-righteousness because something deep inside of us desperately wants to be good enough on our own. We want to prove to the world that we are enough, good enough, smart enough, pretty enough, successful enough to be worthy of love and to be valued. Because we live in the middle of this messed up culture that constantly tells us we're not. And so we try so hard to prove that we are. There's this moment in the movie Rocky where Adrian asks him why he's training so hard for this fight against Apollo Creed. And he thinks about it for a minute and he looks at her and he says, look, I'm a nobody. It don't really matter if I win this fight. I just want to go the distance. Because then I'll know I'm not a bum. Then I'll know I'm not a bum. The question for you and me is, what do you got to do to know you're not a bum? What is it you've been telling yourself you got to go get, you got to achieve, you got to build your life on, you got to do to know that you're not a bum so the world will know you're not a bum? It's something. Something you can do, something you can earn, something you can wrap your hands around that'll make you finally believe that you're worthy enough and good enough and valuable enough. And in the end, whatever that is for you, that's what you're going to cling to. That's what you're going to desperately refuse to give up. That's what's going to fill your life so full that you don't have any room for God to move in, for the transcendent beauty of a real relationship with Jesus. Because I'm going to tell you this right now, you cannot have both. Jesus isn't a replacement for the life you're building for yourself. Or Jesus isn't an add-on to the life you're building for yourself. He's a replacement. He's not an add-on to the life you're building for yourself. He's a replacement. And Paul says that stuff your resume. Man, if that's what you celebrate, that's what you'll gravitate towards. And you build your life on it. And if you build your life on self-made rightness, on self-generated value, you're going to end up empty in the end. You'll have no room left for the real thing. See, it's the good stuff that's a threat to most of us. It's the good stuff that we have to most watch out for. The good stuff that we need to count loss compared to Jesus. Because this whole thing, this whole gospel thing that Jesus did for us, it has nothing to do with what we achieve and nothing to do with what we get for ourselves. It has everything to do with what he did for us. And when we stop trying to get it for ourselves and we start celebrating that, it changes everything. And so we got to take stock this morning of what we're celebrating, of what we're building our lives on. Because I think if we're not careful, we're going to keep on building them on our own efforts, on our own greatness, on our own self-generated value, and we're going to end up frustrated and broken and empty in the end. It doesn't last, and Paul couldn't be more clear. He actually doesn't just say this stuff is loss. He takes it one step further. He cranks it up to 11. He writes, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." I love this. Paul says, remember all that stuff? I said it was a loss. It's actually even worse than that. It's garbage. My whole resume, all my possessions, all my success, all my value that I thought I had, it's garbage compared to knowing Jesus. Except garbage isn't quite what he really says. Like, our English translations of the Bible do a phenomenal job of telling us what the actual writers said. They're translated by brilliant people. I used to work for one, Janine Brown. She's a genius. But sometimes they Christianize things a little bit to make the Bible prim and proper for the church ladies. And that's what's happening here. Because this word Paul uses for garbage is skabala. Can everyone say skabala with me? Ready? Skabala. It's kind of fun to say. It means poop. It's not like the Greek medical term either, feces. It's kind of an inappropriate, it's a little bit short of the swearing term for poop, but it's past the point where your mom would say, "Don't say that, that's rude." Okay? This is Paul saying, all this stuff that I thought was important, all this stuff that you look at me, you're like, "Wow, Paul, you're a great guy." That stuff is a pile of crap compared to knowing Jesus. This stuff that I built my life on, that I was clinging to, is a huge flaming pile of poo. That's it. But being found in God, having my life built on the righteousness of Jesus, on what he did for me, that's everything. That's hope. That's peace. That's meaning. That's contentment. And that is not like a religiosity thing where I got to go out and do it on my own. It's a relationship thing, and that's worth celebrating. I think for us, like, there's some stuff we're holding on to. There's some stuff I'm holding on to that I got to let go of. There's some stuff all of us got to let go of, and some of it is good stuff like success and achievement, and some of it is a flaming pile of poo. It's sin. The thing is, if we're ever going to grab hold of the lives God dreamed us up to go live, if we're ever going to make the difference he placed us right here, right now to make, we got to get rid of all of that stuff so we have space for him. So how do we do it? Like, how in the world do we live that counterculturally? How do we turn our backs on everything the world has said makes us valuable and important and will make us happy and say, you know, I'm going to chase something better. I'm going to create space for God to come in and fill me with him instead. Like, just saying it doesn't help, and hoping we can get to the point that Paul got to doesn't do us any good. Hope is not a real life change strategy. So what do we do? Well, Paul told us what to do in verse 1. Right at the beginning, he gave us the lasting contentment strategy. He said, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. He said, it's not just about counting all that stuff you've been building your life on as loss. It's about replacing it with something better. Rejoice in the Lord. Like, we gravitate toward what we celebrate. So if we start celebrating who God is, if we start celebrating the relationship with Jesus he's invited us into, if we start celebrating the fact that we don't got to prove to anybody that we're not bums, that we're valuable, that we're worth loving, because Jesus already proved that to everybody when he stepped into to our story and gave his life so we could be part of his family, so we could be forgiven and set free, when Jesus unlocked death from the inside. When we celebrate that, it changes everything. We just have to put our faith in that. That's it. It's that simple. And if you never have, you can this morning. It's free. Just believe. I want to invite you to it. If you do, mark it on your connection card. We'll send you resources for next steps. But you guys, that is worth celebrating. And when we do, we gravitate toward the kind of hope and peace that are only found in Jesus. And real quick, I got three simple, practical, pragmatic ways that we can begin to rejoice in the Lord today. And they're not about feelings, they're about actions. And they're not groundbreaking, they're not brilliant, they're not new, but they are powerful, and they're connected to the way God built us. So how do we begin to replace all that empty stuff we've been filling up our lives with this beautiful celebration of God? Number one, sing. I mean that very literally. Sing songs of praise to God. I'm going to wheel this back around to biology. Remember we talked about how when we get a hit of dopamine, our bodies like it. And they think, ooh, I should get more of that. I should aim my life in the direction of that. And so we gravitate toward what we celebrate. Here's another fun brain fact. Our bodies interpret singing as celebration. Every time we sing, our brains think, oh, we're partying. All right. And then they dose us with dopamine. Even when we listen to singing, that's what our brains think. Which in part means we got to be careful about the music we listen to. Because I think we've all experienced this. When you're sad and you play like really sad music and you just find yourself feeling better while wallowing in the sadness of the sad music, that's because your brain is celebrating sadness. It's giving you dopamine for that. That's bad. But when we celebrate God, when we stand and sing praises to him, it literally brings peace to our souls. Hashtag science. All right, number two, the second way, join. Join a house group. Next week, you're going to get information about how you can be part of a house group at Revision Church this fall. And I want to invite you to do it, because here's the deal. We're built for community. One of our core values at this church is that loved people do life with people. And that's our value because we know that God wired us up to do life and faith together. And when you get into a group of people you love, who love you, and you can say, hey guys, this is what I saw God do this week, and you can celebrate it together, your body releases dopamine and a whole bunch of other good chemicals because God built us for community. And he actually built us to see community itself as celebration. When we walk into a space with a group of people, our brains think, hey, party, and they release dopamine. Like, we are built to do this together, and so I want to invite you to join. It literally brings happiness to your soul. It's science. And the third thing is this, pray. And specifically, I want to challenge you to pray prayers of gratitude. Like this week, I dare you to spend a little bit of time every day writing down three things you're thankful for. Or if that feels intimidating, just one. Try it. For 1 week, write down one thing you're thankful to God for. Because expressing gratitude, I'll let you guess what it releases in your brain. Like, it's a whole chemistry thing. And unexpressed gratitude kind of expresses ingratitude. And so I want to invite you for 1 week to practice gratitude, to pray, to thank God, and to write it down. Because when you write it down, it's meaningful for you. This brings peace and hope to your souls. It's as simple as that. Sing and join and pray. We gravitate toward what we celebrate. Oh, you guys, I so badly want us to stop settling for this temporary, fleeting, circumstantial happiness that the world offers us, where we're up and we're down based on what's going on in our lives and in our world, because God is offering us this lasting contentment. And I think if we don't stop settling here, if we don't stop trying to build our lives on the success of the world, on our resumes, on what we do and what we accumulate, we're going to continue to find ourselves missing out on the beauty that God built us for. But if we do, if we say, hey, forget me, I'm not building my life, not for one more second, on who I am or what I've done or what I've got or what my kids do, none of that. I'm going to build my life and anchor my soul in what Jesus did for me. And we celebrate that. Then we will find ourselves living the lives we were wired up and put together and knit by God to live. These lives of meaning and purpose and peace and hope and contentment. Man, that's a life worth living. Will you guys pray with me? And then what we're going to do is stand and sing. We're going to sing and celebrate God together. God, thank you. Thank you for creating us for yourself. Thank you for doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Thank you for coming and giving everything to show the world that we are valuable and we are worthy of love. Thank you that we don't have to go get that on our own, that we don't got to prove to anybody that we're not bums because you proved it. God, it's so easy to have lives like my garage, so full of meaningless junk that there's no room for you. Lord, would you help us today to stop treating you like an add-on to the lives we're building for ourselves and start remembering you're a replacement. Would you help us clear space so that you can move in and fill us up with your goodness and your beauty and your love? May we find ourselves in you, and may you meet us in this place as we stand together and celebrate you and what you've done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Would you guys stand with us? Let's take a real strong hit of dopamine here, all right?
My mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that crucifixion. Body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone.
Sing this out, oh praise.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. On the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again.
Sing this out.
Oh, trampled there, where is your sting? The angels roar to Christ our King. Oh,
sing this out, just your voice, oh praise.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord. sing, oh, praise. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord,
come on, sing that one last time, oh, praise.
Praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord our God. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord. Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested, my life. Oh, ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart is given in hell. My mourning grew quiet and my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested, oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. Yes, it does. Released from my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom for the He canceled my debt and he called me his friend. When death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace so washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Now life begins. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost.
Come on, sing this.
But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Grace so free washes over. we're free, free forever, amen. When death goes arrested in my life, sing that again. Free, free forever, we're free to come join the song of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free.
Well, hey, you guys can take a quick seat. We've got a few announcements right here before we let you go for the day.
Just a couple major things this morning. First and foremost, if you got your phone on you and you can pull it out, would you text the word revision to 474747? This is our way of staying connected with you and your way of staying connected with us. It's also an opportunity for you to fill out prayer requests. Our staff and our prayer team love praying for the request of this church. We do it every single week. So if you would please fill that out, fill out any prayer requests you have. And if you'd like prayer right now, if you're feeling like, man, I would love for somebody to just pray with me right now, you can head right over there to the giant welcome banner, and you can be prayed for. And then the two big things that I want to talk about are have to do with youth and kids. Youth group, Revive, is starting up this week. If you don't have information about it already, that's Jeff. Find him right after the service. He will get you information about how to get your kids connected. We're starting this Wednesday. And then starting next Sunday at the park, we're going to do kids ministry. And we're going to get you a ton more information this week about how we're doing that in a socially distanced, COVID-appropriate way. But we're going to start doing kids ministry at the park during the second half of the service next week. Really fired up about that. Other than that, if you want to give, there's buckets at the back, or you can text the word revision to 77977 or give online. We love receiving offerings as an act of worship to God. But I love you guys. Have a phenomenal week. Have a great Labor Day. We'll see you next Sunday.
Desperation, hard times, in conversations, no one should ever love me like you do. Sometimes my bad decisions define my false suspicions, no one should ever love me like you do. While I'm on this road, you take my hand. Somehow you really love who I really am. I push you away, still you won't let go. You grow your roses on my barren soul.
Who am I? Who am I? Who am I?
To be loved by you.
Who am I? Who am I? Who am I?
To be loved by you.
Who am I?
Confidence was shaking, my wounds, and my past was saying, no one should ever love me like you do.
Who am I? Who am I? Who am I?
To be loved by you.
Who am I? Who am I? Who am I?
a battle. No, you've never lost a battle. And I know you never will. Everything's possible.
You can do all things.